Well, all through the month of March, we have been studying about how to help friends know about Jesus. In December, we talked about how to pray. And through the month of January and into February, we talked about how to study the Bible and how to get more out of the Bible. And through the month of March, we've been studying about how to help other people know Jesus. And in the month of April, we're going to take a drastic shift, and we're going to talk about modern myths. Modern myths. For example, a lot of people are interested in Atlantis. So one Sabbath, we're going to talk about Atlantis, and where did that idea come from? And another Sabbath, we're going to talk about spiritualism. Another Sabbath, we'll talk about some other interesting things of that nature. So April, if you know people who are interested in those things, be sure and have them come in the month of April, because we're going to look at that from the Bible point of view and see just what the Bible can shed light on in those areas. But today, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's suppose you have a friend at work who doesn't know Jesus. And I want to ask you the question, is it important, does it matter that that friend doesn't know Jesus? Should that matter? Well, why should it matter? Well, first off, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their life on this earth changes drastically. What do I mean by that? Well, they have the forgiveness of their sins. They know that their sins of the past that they've committed are forgiven. Little things that they've done, big things that they've done, they're forgiven. They don't come up against them in the judgment and will never be brought to mind, the Bible says. Their past is forgiven. Is that good news? That's very good news. But besides that, not only are they forgiven, but in Jesus, when they receive Jesus Christ, they begin to overcome their weak traits of character. And they begin to be victorious in things that were destroying them. The drunkard becomes free from his alcohol, and the drug abuser becomes free from the drugs and their power in his life. And the person who's addicted to lust or whatever it is that they're addicted to, Jesus breaks the power of those addictions in their lives. So they begin to live a life of wholeness without being a person who feels like they're empty all the time. Is that good news? So that's true for right now. And then besides that, they become more productive. They become more productive in their homes. They become better dads and better moms, and they become better productive at work, which means they often have opportunities and abilities that God gives them as they walk with Jesus. So they become better on the job when they know Jesus because of their character. So knowing Jesus on this earth is wonderful. But besides that, the person who has Jesus Christ as their Savior, according to what Jesus said in John 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet," what's going to happen? "He shall live." So this world and this life is not all there is. The person who knows Jesus not only has a better life now, but has the hope, has the assurance of eternal life and all the joys that will bring, which is another thing we're going to talk about in April, which is what's heaven really going to be like. So all of those things God has for us if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, you know, it's important then, isn't it, that the people we know, the people that we love in our homes, our friends, and our work associates, it's important that they know Jesus. Would you agree with that? Well, then there's just three simple things here today that I want to share with you about how to help a friend know Jesus. This is probably going to be a little different than something that you may have heard in the past, but I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that if you follow this easy three-step plan, you will be successful in winning your friends and your family to Jesus. It will happen. Here it is. First one is 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we did briefly talk about this. Actually, I shouldn't say briefly. We talked about it at length in December. But I want to remind you of it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And many people take this for granted, but wow, this is one of the most powerful things that you can do to help somebody know Jesus. "Therefore," he says, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here the Apostle Paul says that if I pray for someone, that will help bring them to a knowledge of the truth and to salvation. Now, as I say those words to you in my mind, I'm thinking about people that I've prayed for in the past that I saw eventually come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I don't think I told you this, but if I did, I think it bears repeating in this context, and besides, some of you weren't here in December. But there was a lady that I baptized. I prayed for her. Man, I prayed for her all so hard, and several other people. They were coming to some meetings that I was giving, and I was praying for her, and she was really wrestling with some of the issues of Scripture. And you know, it's amazing to me how sometimes somebody will struggle with the Sabbath. And you know, that's tough for people to get their minds around because it's so different than what they're used to experiencing. So praying for those people, I've seen praying for people wrestling with the Sabbath, how that helps them. Sometimes they wrestle with the idea of that when you die, that you really don't go immediately to heaven or hell, but that you rest in the grave, as the Bible says. Other people struggle over lifestyle issues. Other people wrestle over other items of truth that the Bible has. And I've found that praying for those people, really helps them get through that. You must not underestimate the power of prayer in helping someone come to know Jesus. It's very important. It's the most important thing you can do. Try not to say, well, all I can do is pray. My friend, that's the best thing you can do. That's the most powerful thing you can do, is to pray for that person. Pray for them. And as you speak to God about them, the Holy Spirit goes into action, and the angels of God go into action to bring help to that person. Now, sometimes when you pray for that person, they're going to get angry. They'll get upset because the Holy Spirit is moving on their heart, and the tension causes them to get angry. Sometimes they may seem to be a little weepy. They may be a little sad because the Holy Spirit is moving in their heart. That's okay. Let the Spirit have His way. You just keep praying. And as you do, they will come to know the truth. Well, anyway, this lady, she finally got through some of these things. It was so, oh my, she just had terrible struggles getting through these Bible truths. But finally, one by one, she accepted those. And finally, I had the privilege of baptizing her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and she became a part of our church. And then she said, I'm so happy to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She said, I'm so grateful for what Jesus has done in my life. I just praised Him. She was so excited. And then she said to me, she said, but my husband will never join me in my faith. I said, now why do you say that? Oh, Pastor, you just don't know my husband. He is just so hard. He is so hard against God. He is so hard against the Bible. She would just say how hard he was. And I would say to her, listen, you pray for him. You just pray for him and do not give up, but you pray for him. Oh, do you think that will do any good? I know it will do good. I know it will do good. You pray for him. Okay, Pastor, I will pray for him. I said to her these words. I said, and whatever you do, no matter what the outlook, never give up praying for him. Pray for him all the time. And so a few years ago, she called me up on the phone, and this was 10 years later. She said, Pastor, I have good news for you. I said, what's that? And of course, I was in a different church by that time. And she said, well, you remember I told you about how hard my husband was? Yes, I remember very clearly. And she said, you remember how you told me to never give up praying for him, but I should pray for him all the time and never give up praying for him? I said, yes. She said, well, I've prayed for him for his soul to be saved for 10 years. And she said, this Sabbath, he's going to be baptized. I can tell you that prayer has a way of softening a heart and helping a person to know Jesus as their Savior that nothing else you could possibly ever do would accomplish. In Colossians chapter 4, notice what Paul wrote here. You know, Paul was a great evangelist. In fact, some people say he was the second greatest teacher that ever lived. The first, of course, the first greatest being Jesus. But some people say that Paul was the second greatest. And Paul was a very intelligent man. He was a person who was very gifted with languages. He knew several languages. He could speak Greek and Hebrew. He could also speak Roman and other languages. Paul was multilingual. He was also very intelligent. He was a person who had studied widely. He knew all about the teachings of the philosophers. That's how he could go to Athens and argue with them philosophy, because he knew all the philosophy. He had studied all that stuff. He was a Pharisee, which meant he knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He was a very intelligent man, but Paul knew something. He knew that all the knowledge and all the talent and all the ability in the world was absolutely no good to win a soul to Christ except for the power of God. And he knew that the power of God came to a person in only one way, and that is as we pray. And one of these days, and sometime in the near future, as I mentioned last week, we'll study about how to have more of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I'll just tell you right now, if you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's very simple. Pray. Pray and ask for God to give you that blessing of the Holy Spirit in your life. So in Colossians chapter 4, notice here he says that he asked the church to do something special. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for me that a door will be opened for me to present the gospel. And that's why when some of you speak to me about different things happening with the church, I say, keep praying. And I'm asking all of you. Now, we don't all pray the same because we're not all the same. We don't all function mentally the same way and relate the same way, but the Bible says all of us should be people of prayer. However we pray, whenever we pray, I'm just asking you to please, as a congregation, pray for this church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the members of this church. Pray for the leaders of this church. Pray for the lost who need to come to this church. Pray about that. That's the way that we have more of our friends who come to know Jesus. Now notice in Acts chapter 4, the early church understood the power of prayer and how important it was to pray to win people to Christ. Now remember, let's keep it clear. Why do we want to win people to Christ? It's because they need Jesus so that they are free from their guilt and free from the bondage of their addictions and free from the restrictions that the devil has placed in their life and the wounds and the heartaches and all the yucky stuff that has happened to them in this world. They need Jesus to heal them to heal their heart, to heal their bodies, to heal their minds. They need Jesus. But not only that, but they'll be lost forever without Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be to be lost forever? I mean, God forbid that anybody here should wake up in the second resurrection. You know, the first resurrection is when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, those who love the Lord, who have known him, but maybe who have died, they will be resurrected. And they will be taken to heaven with Jesus when he comes. But then the Bible says that there's 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years is over, it says in Revelation chapter 20 that the rest of the dead will live again. And those are the wicked. Those are the people that won't live forever. Can you imagine those people who will wake up in the second resurrection and realize that it is forever too late? And I wouldn't want one of my children to be in the second resurrection. I wouldn't want any of my family. I wouldn't want any one of you, and I mean that with all my heart, I wouldn't want any one of you to wake up in that second resurrection. Would you want to see that happen to any of your friends or family? What do you say? No. It's so important that we share Jesus with the people in our lives. They need him now, and they need him for eternity. And so here it says, right here in Acts chapter 4, that the church understood this. Now just think about this. They had walked with Jesus. Many of these people had seen Jesus. For 3.5 years, they lived with him. They ate with him. They heard him personally. They saw the miracles. They were eyewitnesses to the miracles that he performed. But after all of that in his life, Jesus said, "You're not ready." Think about that. If you were an eyewitness to what Jesus did, wouldn't you think you could just go out and, "Well, I saw this and I saw that and I experienced that." No, Jesus said, "You're not ready." Because it is never just the facts that converts a person to Christ. Did you know that you can even know intellectually that you are not saved by your works? You can know that up here. You can know that you don't get to heaven by your good deeds. You can know that the only way to get to heaven is by receiving Christ. But that doesn't mean that you have received Christ. You can know a lot of things without it being a part of your experience. You understand? You agree? And sometimes in churches, we pile up all this stuff. And sometimes when we go to evangelistic meetings, we start out with a platter. And we go to the evangelistic meeting, and the evangelist, he'll lay on there, saved by grace. Okay, I know that. Then he'll lay on there something like maybe second coming is going to be literal. He's going to come, you know, literally, and it's going to be soon. Okay, got that one. Then we put on there something like, when you die, you rest in the grave and you don't go immediately to heaven or to hell. Okay, got that. And the seventh day of the Sabbath, okay, I got that. And, you know, you don't eat unclean meats, okay, I got that. And you start piling on this platter, all of these facts. And you end up with a big platter of facts. And you can know all that stuff and still not know Jesus. And so it's so important that as we go out, that we pray, and the people here, Jesus said, you are not ready. You know all this stuff, but he said, you are not ready. And he said, get in the upper room up there, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power. Well, they learned their lesson. And then if you notice here in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 29, he says, they said, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Whoa. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes in answer to prayer, wow, amazing things can happen. You know, the Holy Spirit can do more in a second than you could do in thousands of years to help this person know Jesus. It's incredible. And prayer is the way that that takes place. Now notice in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Well, by the way, I hope you always bring your Bibles to church. Because as far as, you know, for me, I haven't been to church unless I've studied the Bible. And I want you to come to Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Notice what Jesus said to Peter. Notice how Jesus understood the power of prayer. He knew that Peter was going to be suffering temptations. He knew that Peter was going to struggle. And he didn't want Peter to be lost. He didn't want any of his disciples to be lost. His heart must have broken, completely shattered when Judas did what he did. He did not want Peter to be lost. And so he said there in verse 22, he says, but I have what? Prayed for you. Wow. I have prayed for you, he said, that your faith may not fail. Wow. And you know, we need to pray for that guy who works at the same place I do, that he will have faith, and that his faith will not fail. You need to pray for that woman who works in the same shop that you do, and pray that she'll have faith to believe. You know, and so I want to give you some ideas here. You might want to write these down. I didn't put this on the paper. Here's some specific things that you can pray about, okay? And this is the way I pray for people. The first thing I pray is I pray for this person that the Holy Spirit will bring the light of heaven, the light of truth, to that person's mind. I pray that the Holy Spirit will come to that person and speak to them. That's a guaranteed answer to prayer because it says that the Holy Spirit goes out into all the world to convict the world. So I pray for that. Secondly, I pray that God will rebuke the evil spirits away from that person who are trying to keep the light of heaven from them. Don't think that doesn't happen. You just go home and read Daniel chapter 10. There's a big war going on around us. The evil spirits are fighting with the angels of God, trying to keep the light of God from us. In fact, it's happening right now in this building, right now, in this place. The evil spirits don't want us to know the truth and love Jesus, and they're constantly trying to keep us from knowing God. And the angels of God are with us and defending us. It's a wonderful thing to study about. We probably should study about angels one of these days. So then the thing is, then after that, then I would pray, after I've prayed that the Spirit will bring truth to their minds and that he will rebuke the evil spirit from that person, then if there are some specific things that I have a conviction about that this person needs to know, then I will pray that God will either let me, show me how to help them in that area or send somebody else into their life to help them. I pray specifically that God will send a person to that person to bring them the light of truth, because that's the way it happens. Probably nobody here, somebody here maybe, but most of the time, 99% of the time, none of us have seen an angel that we know about for sure. Some of us have, but most of us haven't. God doesn't normally send an angel who goes, ta-da, I have some truth for you. Usually he sends a person into that person's life. And so I pray that God will send a person, and that's what Jesus said to do. He said, pray that the Father will send forth workers into the harvest. Remember that? You remember that? Yeah. Okay. And so we need to pray that God will send a person into that person's life that we're praying for. So those are some specific things to pray. Now, here's an example. I started to share this story with you a few weeks ago. There was a young man who came to our meetings who had been prayed for. He ended up giving his life to Christ. I gave the invitation to come forward that night. He came forward and received Christ as his Savior. He still loves Jesus to this day, and that was way over 10 or 12 years ago. And he accepted the Lord. The Lord changed his life. He became a totally new person, and I just praise God for that. His name is Tony. Now, Tony, after the second night, he came. He said, I would like you to pray for my friends. I said, all right, we need to pray for your friends. So he had a friend whose name was Larry and another friend whose name was Doug. Well, about the third or the fourth night into these meetings, we were having a whole week of meetings, about third or fourth night of those meetings, another call, and several people came forward. And now I'm going to tell it from Larry's point of view. This is Larry talking now. He says, I came to church looking for grandma and my mom because I needed to find them for something. And he said, I came into the church because I knew they were at church. And he said, I thought the meeting was over because he said, I saw people standing up around in the church. And he said, so I walked down the aisle. He said, I saw my grandma and my mother. And he says, I walked down the aisle to where they was. And he said, then I realized that you were praying. He said, so I just was quiet and waited, was going to wait till your prayer was over. And he said, then when you said amen, they turned around and saw me standing there. And they thought I had responded to your call. And he said, they threw their arms around me and they began crying and saying, praise God, Larry, you've come forward to receive Christ. We've prayed for this day for years. We've prayed for you daily. We've prayed that God would touch your heart and bring you to Christ. And he said, I'm walking out. And I remember when he told me the story, I remember him walking out. He was like, you know, you ever see somebody that was trapped? He had that look on his face like, whoa, you know, what happened to me? You know? And so he's walking out of the church and he says, From the front of the church till when he got to the front door, he was processing all this really quick, and he started thinking, you know, wow, they've been praying for me. And, you know, yeah, you know, my life really has been a mess. And you know, and yet I'm not going in a good direction, and I'm not happy. And you know, I probably do need the Lord. And he was processing all this, so by the time he got to the front door, he decided to give his life to Jesus. And Larry became a very strong Christian person, and he loved the Lord. Now, Larry had a friend, Doug, and here's the deal. They asked me to go to an academy to do a week of prayer. So I went to this academy to do the week of prayer, but I asked some young men to come with me to share their testimonies because there's nothing more powerful than a testimony. And so I asked Tony and I asked Larry to come along with another guy to share their testimonies as part of these meetings. They said they would come, and then Larry said, well, I have a friend, and Tony said, yeah, can we invite our friend Doug to come too? And I said, sure. And so I assumed that Doug was also a Christian, okay, because they knew what this was all about, right? And so we go to the academy, and the very first night, I get up there, and the first thing we were going to do every night was have a testimony. So I stand up there, and I look down there at Doug, and I said, Doug, why don't you come up tonight and share your testimony? Well, so Doug, he starts to walk up, and I noticed he looked a little funny, and when he got up there, he shared a powerful testimony. What I didn't know till later was that he decided between the pew and the pulpit to give his life to Christ. And Doug, to this day, is one of the strongest Christian men you would ever want to meet. And, you know, now, so think about that, you know. So was it any wisdom on my part? No, I was kind of bumbling my way along, right? You know, was it any great talent that produced that? No, what was it? It was prayer. Prayer is what did that. And when God's people pray, powerful things happen to the people they love. So pray. That's the first thing. That's the most powerful thing you can do. Okay, second, John chapter 13. Turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. This is just really powerful. And Jesus said in John 13, I think it's just very powerful. John 13, 34 and 35. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's the greatest witness. You know something? Some of you, probably in the past, you've thought, well, I can't witness because I don't know all the 27 fundamentals that, you know, or whatever, that the Bible teaches. I don't know them real well. I don't know them in and out, and I can't give all the text for all the things. No, 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 no. Relax. The most powerful witness you can give is to love somebody else. Now, loving somebody else is going to be different for every person in here. How many of you have studied about the five languages of love? How many of you have read a book or something like that? Okay, a few of you have. But not everybody perhaps realizes that those five love languages are right in the Bible, and we see them in the life of Jesus. So when I talk about you loving somebody, you're not going to love somebody exactly the way somebody else would, but everybody needs to give love, and everybody needs to receive love. Love is something we all need. And it comes in different packages and in different ways, but we all need to be loved. Do you agree with that? We all need it. It's the greatest need in the world. What the world needs now, right, is love, sweet love. It's still true, isn't it, after all these years, okay? That's the greatest need in the world. All right, so Jesus said, by this we will all know, that all will know that we are his disciples if we love. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Now, this is tricky here. This particular part is pretty tricky. So you got to be careful. This is, in our day in which we live, got to be careful with this. So I've told you ahead of time that you have to be what? Careful. Got to be careful with this one. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. In these days in which we live, in these crazy, weird days in which we live, you got to be careful. Then Jesus was moved with what? Okay, that's another word for love. He was moved with compassion. And he did what? He stretched out his hand and did what? Touched him. Did you know touch is one of the most powerful ways to communicate love that there is on earth? It's one of the most powerful ways. They've done studies on this. They found that if people do not receive adequate touch as they're growing up, that they become developmentally disabled without touch. Touch is so important. But in these days in which we live, there is so much inappropriate touch that people are now very careful, and in many cases, rightly so. So you need to be very careful about who and what and how and all that. But let's also not become so paranoid that we stop giving appropriate touch to people who need it. Right? You understand what I'm saying there? You know, so a hug to the right person in the right way can be a powerful thing. I remember a little lady old enough to be my grandma. See, I have to put all that in there because otherwise, you know, in the days in which we live. Anyway, she comes through the door to church, and I just, you know, reached over like this and just gave her, you know, a hug around like this, you know, and I just said, you know, I'm so glad you're here today. I just gave her a little hug like that. And she looked up at me and she started to cry. And she said, you're the first person who has given me a hug in so long, I can't remember how long that's been. And that just broke my heart. Here's a little lady just crying out for somebody to give her an appropriate touch, okay? Same thing is true of guys, too. You know, to have somebody give them a guy kind of hug, okay? You don't go like this with a guy. You go, good to see you here today, you know? That's now, the problem is when guys do that to their wives. That's when it becomes a problem, okay? But you need to have appropriate touch, and that's one way you can do that. So pray about it. Be careful. Make sure that you any touch that you give is an appropriate touch. If you have any questions, ask somebody older and wiser. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Here's another way that the Bible says to give. Philippians 2, verse 8. Jesus was a giver. He showed his love. In fact, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. Another way to show love is to give. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus laid aside his crown. Jesus laid aside his royal robes. He laid aside his godly attributes to know everything, be everywhere, and be able to do all things. He laid all that aside and humbled himself to become a man. Jesus gave up everything that in his whole entire being, he gave all of that for you because he loves you. And not only that, but the Bible says that he will also freely give you all things that you need for your good. God loves you, and he shows that by giving to you. Every beat of your heart, every expansion of air in your lungs is a gift of love from God. He loves you, and he gives to you. So another way to show your love is to give some little thing to somebody. I remember one of the things that happened early in our relationship between Dolly and I was I found this little stuffed animal in a store. And this was very early in our relationship, and I purchased that, and I gave it to her, and she was so touched by that little stuffed animal. She remembered that all, you know, she still thinks about that all through the year. She remembers that little stuffed animal that I gave her to give. It doesn't have to be expensive stuff. You don't have to do, you know, big expensive gifts to show people you love them. But just to buy some little thing or make some little thing and give that to that person can illustrate that you love them, that you care about them. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 41. Luke chapter 18, verse 41. Here Jesus was a person. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, it says he went about doing good. Jesus was always looking for ways to help people. One of the ways you can show your love is to help somebody, a deed of service. And in Luke 18, 41, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So to do something for somebody is so powerful. Now, yesterday, before my wife went off to work, we live in a place where we have a lot of pine trees in our yard. And there were pine cones all over our front yard that had fallen off in the wind and stuff like that. So, you know, we try to keep our yard picked up, but we don't get it all done every single week, do you? If you do, don't tell me. So, but we keep trying to work on it, you know. And so she went off to work. And the last thing she did before she went to work was she looked out the front window and she sighed. I knew she was looking at those pine cones in the front yard. And then she left. She didn't tell me, she didn't say, "Would you please?" She didn't try to tell me to do it. And she wasn't trying to, you know, be coy or anything like that. She just, you know, I could tell it was a genuine thing. So when she left, I said, "If there's nothing else I do today, I'm picking up every single one of those pine cones." So I went out there yesterday and I picked them all up. And that communicated love to my wife, see? Doing something for someone can communicate love for that person, doing something. Okay, turn to another one here. Go to Mark chapter 12, verse 34. Mark chapter 12, verse 34. Words of affirmation. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" He encouraged him by acknowledging the wisdom of his answer. He encouraged him. He gave him affirmation. "Good job," he said. "Way to go. I'm proud of you." Those kinds of comments are so important. I remember one guy with tears in his eyes as he was recalling, and I forget what meeting it was and why it came up, but with tears in his eyes, this guy was saying, "I would have given anything for my father to once tell me he was proud of me." So many of us take for granted how important our little words of encouragement and affirmation are. It's so important for us to encourage the people in our lives and to tell them, you know, and boy, you know, a coworker, if you notice what they are doing that's good when you're at the job or something, just say to them something good that they did. Just, you know, you really did a good job at that. Now, anybody here remember what my blood type is? I told you once. You remember? B positive. Yes. And so I've always felt that I was supposed to encourage people. Be positive. That's a very good motto, right? It's in my blood. It's very important to do that kind of thing. And I want to tell you something. So that you always know my heart, and that is that I love to encourage people. I love to encourage good. You know why? Because so many of us live with negativity every single day of our life. So much negative stuff comes into our life. People telling you by looks or by little innuendos or by out-and-out statements telling you that you're bad somehow, that you don't look right somehow, that you don't act right somehow, that you don't cut it somehow. And so I'm sick and tired of that, and I'm going on a one-man vendetta here to tell the good things that I see in people. To every time I get a chance to give an honest comment to someone, to tell them what I appreciate about them, I want to do it because I want them to know that they are a valuable person and have many good things. Would you agree with that? And that's not flattery unless you're lying, you know? But if it's an honest comment to give to someone something good about that person, don't hold it back. It might make all the difference in that kid's life. You just never know what one word of encouragement might do to somebody. Okay, turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is also another way that God shows his love for us and a way that we can show our love for others. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus made himself available. The woman at the well, you know, the woman who was caught in adultery, Nicodemus in this case, Jesus made himself available. He took time. Whoa. Now there is a gift of love these days, to take time to be with somebody. It's hard to do in these pressure-packed days, but one of the greatest ways you can communicate your love is just show up. I mean, that is so rare. Just show up. Just say, you know, I just thought I'd stop for just a minute. I just want to, are you okay? You know, how are you? I care about you. Whatever it may be. Now, an example of this kind of love is there was a man who was not religious at all. He had no interest in God, no interest in the Bible. And he had been raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. But he had become very turned off by what he perceived to be a very works-oriented religion. Now, I want to tell you something. That can happen in any church. In fact, my experience with people is it doesn't matter what the name of the church is. If you grew up in a church, it had rules and regulations, and that often turns off people who are raised in a church because that's all they heard. That's what they remember. Don't do this and do that and be like that and dress like that and, you know, and hurry up about it, okay? You know, that kind of stuff. And so he was so turned off, he stayed away from God for so long. Well, one day he came to church, and I had no clue what his background was. But he came to church, and he was introduced to me, and we had some friends that I knew that I could do this, and it wouldn't be a problem. And I said to them on that day when they were at church, I said, would you take this guy home to dinner? Because I knew they were always ready to do that, anytime, any Sabbath. And they said, sure. And so I said to him, how would you like to go out for a meal today, to come to this home for dinner? And he was dumbfounded. I mean, I was kind of surprised that it hit him like that. But he was just dumbfounded. He couldn't believe it, you know. First time back in church, and he was invited to somebody's home. Whoa! That was just a shock to him. Couldn't hardly understand that. And so he went there, had a great time, had a good meal, made some new friends, came back the next Sabbath. And we kept having him over for dinner and different things, kept going like that. First thing you know, he says, would you come to my home and give me some Bible studies? I said, I'd be delighted to. You would? I said, sure. In fact, that's one thing that I often hear from people. I go to people's homes and give them Bible studies. And I often hear them say to me, we can't believe that you come to our home to give us Bible studies. You know, the doctors don't make home visits anymore and all that kind of stuff. Well, I just think that's the way it should be, is we need to go to their homes and be with them and take time to be with them. And over time, this guy was finally won back to Christ, received Jesus as his Savior, and was baptized. And later on he said, it was when you invited me to dinner that my life began to change. Now you often think that you have to come up with all the texts for this and that. No, you don't. Pray for people and love people. And finally, in Ezekiel, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Now, after you've prayed for these people and after you've been loving these people, you build up trust with these people. And when you trust somebody, you don't need from them a lot of footnotes about what they said to you. Did you follow me on that? When you trust people, when you have belief in that person's integrity and you trust that person, when they tell you something, you believe it's true without them giving you the proof that it's true. Right? Because you trust that person. Well, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, and notice here, not only should we love these people and pray for these people, but yes, there does come a time when we need to speak to them. Now, it says here in Ezekiel chapter 3, now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. The Bible teaches very clearly that there comes a time in our relationship with these people when we do need to speak to them. But that doesn't mean you have to know every chapter and every verse of everything you say to them. Just give them a word at the right time in the right place, and if they come back to you and say, is that in the Bible? You can say, yeah, it is. Well, do you know exactly where? You can just simply say, you know what? I don't know exactly where right now, but I'll find it and I'll give it to you tomorrow. Just speak a word to them, short word. Don't give them a sermon. Don't do like me. Don't go on and on and on, you know. You know, give them a short answer. You know, tell them what they need to know, to the point, directly to what is related to what they're thinking about and studying about or agonizing over. Whoa, the Holy Spirit will take that word and it will be so powerful and it will go into their heart and in their mind and it will totally begin to transform their life as you give them that simple word at the right time in the right place. Apples of gold, the Bible says, and pictures of silver is a word spoken in due season. In John chapter 12, what should I speak to them about? If I'm going to speak to them, what should I speak to them about? Here you go. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32. Come on now, turn to that verse. This is a very important verse. John chapter 12, verse 32. It says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will do what? Draw. It's Jesus that draws people. It's Jesus. Talk to people about Jesus. You know, I'm convinced as a pastor that of all the things that we might talk too much about, Jesus is not one of them. In fact, if somebody accused me of talking about Jesus too much, I would consider that a compliment. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, going after people like a torpedo looking for a ship, okay? I'm talking about just, you know, telling people how good Jesus is, how wonderful he has been to me, and that's the next verse. Turn to John chapter 8. You're right there in John, so real close by. John chapter 8, verse 39. It says here, oh, I gave you the wrong verse. It's the one about the demoniac. I have a typo there somehow. And it's where the demoniac, I wonder if that was Luke. Probably it was Luke, now that I think about it. I was in a John mode there. Probably type down John. Let's go here. Let's try it. If it isn't right, then I'll just tell you what it says, and you can look it up. So try Luke chapter 8. Yep, Luke chapter 8, verse 39. After the demoniac was healed and delivered of his evil spirits, Jesus said, return to your own house and tell them to keep the Sabbath holy. Are you in Luke? See here, Luke chapter 8, verse 39, right? Okay. Oh, you know what? That's right. It says, return to your own house and tell them to eat vegetarian. No? Return to your own house and tell what great things God has what? Done for you. Your personal testimony about what Jesus means to you is the most powerful thing you could ever tell anybody. Because as they come to know Jesus, everything else will come in its due time. In Matthew chapter 28, that great commission of Christ, it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. Yes, there is a time when we need to tell them things, to speak to our friends, at the right time and at the right place, as the Holy Spirit opens the door. Speak to your friends. Give them a word. Sometimes they may not seem to appreciate it. When it looks like they don't appreciate it, then be quiet. Don't keep going on. If they have that sour look on their face, they've probably had enough. So just don't say any more. Just pray for them and keep loving them, and then they'll come back. It's like with my family. My brother used to, he doesn't do this anymore. In fact, oh, I'd like you to pray for my brother. But it used to be that when I go visit my brother, he would say, now when you come down here to visit all of us, he said, we're not going to talk about religion. I'd say, fine. You know, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country, right? So, you know, the worst people to try to talk to is your own family. So I thought, okay, sure. And my heart's breaking, and I'm saying, the thing that's the most important to me is Jesus, and they won't let me talk to them about Jesus, but if that's the way it has to be, that's, you know, I'm not going to force them. So I go down there, and within a few hours, he brings it up. And then he says, so what do you think about this? And I always know what's going to happen. I tell him what I think, and then he's going to go, okay, that's it, that's enough. I don't want to talk about this anymore, you know. So, but now you need to pray for him, because I just talked to my sister Judy. She's my second oldest sister. And she told me that she and my brother are having a Bible study about what happens when you die. And she said that my brother believes that when you die, you rest in the grave and don't go anyplace until the resurrection. And I went, shock and amazement. And she says, but I don't believe that. She says, I think you go someplace. And I said, well, would you like some texts? I said, I promise not to say anything about the text. I'll just send you the text. She says, okay. So I sent her off some text. They're having this Bible study. Please pray for my brother. I couldn't believe it. I was just so surprised. You know, it's amazing what happens when you study the Bible with prayer. You actually end up in the right place. It's pretty amazing. So as you think about how to win your friends, remember these three simple things. Pray for them. Number two, love them. Now, we aren't going to all love them the same way, but love them. And then the third thing is when the Holy Spirit opens the door, speak the word, short, to the point, tell them what the truth is, and then back off and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Does that make sense? Let's stand for prayer. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. O Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. Lord, we don't want to just hoard all these blessings to ourselves. You said, give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Please, Lord, make us vessels which dispense the blessings that you've given to us, the truths, the relationship that we have with Jesus, and the wonderful blessings of the truths that you've given. Help us, Lord, to remember that it is as we give that we receive, and that as we bless, we shall be blessed. Please, Lord, we want to talk to you right now about these people in our lives, our family, our friends, our coworkers, people in our lives. We want them to be saved, and so we want to mention their names to you right now. So just take a moment in silent prayer and mention the first names of those people to the Lord. He knows each one. And Lord, we recognize that we are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the words that you want to give to these people that need to be saved. So Lord, show us, reveal to us right now some little thing that we can do to love them in your name. And Lord, we also recognize that there are times when we need to speak up, that we don't need to be holier than thou or in any way be oppressive in what we say or do, but just to give a word of truth and light to a person who's looking desperately for a way out. Lord, show us that word, teach us that word, that we need to speak to that person in due season. Reveal that to us and give us the courage to just lovingly share that beautiful gem with them. And so, Father, whether it's my brother or whether it's our children, or whether it is the people we work with or go to school with, Lord, we're just talking to you about them right now. We want them to be in heaven when Jesus comes. We pray that you will bless them right now and save them on that great day. Now perhaps you would just like to renew your commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing to be your servant, to show the love of God, to pray, and to speak to the people in my life as you open the door so that they will be saved. And just raise your hand if you want to recommit your life to God to be his servant. So Lord, take us from this place. Help us to have faith and joy and love and to trust in God, who will always do every good thing. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.